and glad to see each of you. We are starting our this year. Our theme is Christ will build His church, and there are in the New Testament at least 49 churches that are mentioned in the New Testament. So we're going to begin our study of these churches by going to the book of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches in Revelation. Today we're going to look at the church at Ephesus. And I guess you could call this the loveless church, but we're going to look more in detail about this church. The verse here, Revelation 2:4, you have forsaken the love you had at first. I would like if you would please... Let's try that again. All right. If you would stand with me and pray together with me, please. Please stand and pray together with me. This is our prayer for this series that we're doing on Christ will build the church. He will build His church together. Oh God, we thank You that You are our Father, and by faith we are God's family. We thank You that Christ is our head, and by grace we are Christ's body. We thank You that the Holy Spirit is our anointing, and by His power we live. We thank You the Bible is Your book. By inspiration we have God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our eyes to hear God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our eyes to understand God's Word. We ask You to anoint and open our hearts to receive God's Word. We ask You to anoint and change our minds to follow God's will. We ask You to anoint and use our hands to do God's will. And we ask You to anoint and use our feet to walk in God's will. We ask You to anoint and speak Your message through Your servant. We ask You to anoint and help Your church to be God-seeking, kingdom-praying, connecting with God, caring for others, committing to missions, consecrating to ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we look at these seven churches today, we read this introduction, but I want us to take a look at this again. And in Revelation chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, please open to Revelation. The Apostle John, wrote, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on the scroll what you see. Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So today, we're taking a look at these the message to these seven churches that God gave to John was to be passed to these seven churches. Like the golden candlestick, these seven churches are a light to the world, as each church is to be a light to the world. What do these seven churches represent? Take note of this. First of all, these seven churches were literal churches in Asia of John's day. These are little churches in these seven cities. There are seven churches. And it's interesting to me that the churches started in Asia. A lot of times in giving the gospel to the Chinese, I hear the expression, well, that's a Western religion. That comes from the West. No, it doesn't. It started in the East. It started in Asia. And that's where these churches are all found, in Asia. Number two, these seven churches represent seven periods of church history. It's fascinating as we take a look at this, that these gives you a church history, the history of the church from the time the church began to the present time. You see in these seven churches. And then number three, the seven churches are also types of churches that exist today. We also find these seven types of churches even today, the day which we live. And then number four, these seven churches show characteristics that can be found in any church. So we see that then number five, that these seven churches show also seven methods of attack by Satan on the church. And so as we look at these seven churches, please understand it applies to us today just as much as it did the day of John wrote these. And we find these seven churches. We find it in our lives today. And so take note of this as we start our study of these seven churches. Now, if you were to chart out these seven churches, make a chart of these seven churches, and looking at this chart, it would look something like this. And we're going to take a look as our study of these seven churches. We're not going to look at the whole chart today, but we're going to look at that first. And the Lord speaks to each church. He gives four words to them that we're going to take note of. And then next, where were these seven churches located? If you were to look at this map here, Ephesus right here along the coast. And then if you were to go around clockwise, goes to Smyrna, to Pergama, and we follow these seven churches. And these letters were to be passed on to all seven of these churches that they were to see the message was for all seven churches. Now, looking at the church of Ephesus, let me give you a little bit of a background of the city of Ephesus. I've never been to this part of the world. I know a few of you have maybe have traveled there. But this city of Ephesus was colonized by the Greeks. It was located near the Aegean Sea. It was a center of trade. And being a center of trade and commerce, it was also a center of great wealth. It was famous for its library and also the Temple of Diana, the Roman goddess, and the Temple of Artemis, the Greek goddess. And so we see this great city of Ephesus. We also see this city mentioned in the book of Acts, this great city of Ephesus. And the Ephesian church was founded by the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I want you to take note of this. Acts chapter 18 and 19 tells us about the founding of this church in Ephesus. The Ephesian church, starting at Acts 18, verses 19 to 20. Acts 18, verses 19 to 20. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogues and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus. So he stopped off in Ephesus and God gave him fruit there. And then they asked him if he would stay. "If it's God's will, I will return. I will return." And then we see here in chapter 19 and verse 1, Acts 19 and verse 1, when Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And here we see this, the beginning of the church at Ephesus. And you can look at what happened there as they began that church in Ephesus. The Ephesus church represents the apostolic church, as we saw in Revelation, from A.D. 300, from the time of the beginning of the church in Acts, till A.D. 100. This is called the period of the apostles, the apostolic church. And the name Ephesus means desired one. A desired city, probably by many. There was much to be desired about this city. You know, I don't know how many years you've been in Kansas City, but I find Kansas City is a very, very nice city to be in. And Ephesus was a nice city to be in. It was also desired, in this sense, I want you to think about this, as far as the early church, we see here that it preached the gospel around the world. Romans 10:18. This is a good encouragement to us. Romans 10:18. We read these words here. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. The voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You think about that. That apostolic church, that early church, the gospel reached the ends of the world. It went out throughout the world. And so that is an encouragement to us. That in our day, they didn't have the internet then. They didn't have means of transportation we have today. But in that day, the gospel reached the ends of the world. And so that's to be desired. And so this city was a desired city. Now in each of these letters, Christ speaks to the churches. And here we see, first of all, Christ's commendation of the church here in Ephesus. What did He commend them for? What did He say about them? You know, occasionally I get requests from students, especially international students, they finish their schooling, maybe at UMKC or whatever. Can you write me a letter of recommendation? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. What did Christ say? What was His letter of recommendation? How did He commend this church at Ephesus? And I want you to take note of three things that He commended them for. So we see here, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand. Of course, those seven stars speak of these seven churches. Who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The stars could refer to the church leaders, and the lampstands refer to the churches, I should say. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Now, it's interesting to me, we're going to compare some of the words that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. If you look to Ephesians chapter 2, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Look with me at these verses here. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. We start here. Paul reminds those in Ephesians, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not from yourselves, is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now He reminded them that in Ephesians, He reminded them that you are saved by grace. It's all of God's grace. Nothing you can do to earn your salvation. It's all by grace. You're saved by grace through faith. It is by grace through faith. And putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins, that He was buried, He rose again the third day, and believing that He is my Savior. Then He goes on here in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. We are His creation. We have a new birth. We have a new life. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. All right? So works follow salvation. We're not working for our salvation. You cannot. He reminds us, lest anyone would boast, you cannot earn your salvation. But these are things that accompany, that follow our salvation. These are the things that ought to follow them. And so, he commends them for these good works that they showed. You cannot earn your salvation, but these are things that ought to be found in our lives. So first of all, they were a serving church. They served the Lord through these things that they did, not to earn their salvation, but to serve God. And then secondly, they were a separated church. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. Now, look closely here what they were separated from. It says here that they were separated from false doctrine. I know that you have tested them who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You know, 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3, tells us we have to test the spirits. There are a lot of false prophets. There are a lot of false apostles, false doctrine, false teaching. And we have to test it all by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, whether it be true or not. And they did that. They tested these things. You know, today there is a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teaching. And we have to say, is that found in the Bible? What does the Bible say? The authority of God's Word. We have to measure everything by that. We have to test it. We have to test it. Now, you know, if you were an emperor or king or whatever, before you would eat something, they would have food testers. People would test your food. You know, might think, well, that'd be kind of a nice job to have, testing food. But you had to be careful that there wasn't any poison in that. I was told that they would use sometimes silver chopsticks, and poison would turn the color of the silver chopsticks to show that there was poison in the food. And all it takes is a little bit of poison. You know, that what you put out for rats, poison, that only has like 5% poison. But that little bit of poison can kill rats. All right? It only takes a little bit of false doctrine, false teaching. So we have to be very careful to test. So they were separate from false doctrine, and they were separate from false deeds. But you have this, look at Revelation 2:6. But you have this in your favor. I'm commending you for this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, need to understand a little bit of what this refers to, the false deeds here. Nicolaitan refers to conquer the people. They, if you would say it this way, they lorded it over the church and they robbed the people of their liberty in Christ. And they tried to exalt themselves above the people. Now, if you turn with me to just give you a quick example of this, turn to 3 John here. You turn to 3 John. And the book of 3 John, and this is a little like a little postcard he sends here to the church. And 3 John, and reading in verse 9 here, I wrote to the church, but Triophilus, who loves to be first, would not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, as he is spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So here is an example of a person who put themselves above the people. There are leaders in the church, but a person of the Nicolaitans, they think that they're higher. And so he speaks about, because of their false deeds, because of their attitudes, he speaks about separating from false deeds, separating from false doctrine. And he commends them for doing this. You did that which is right. And then the third thing, he commends the church that was steadfast. And Revelation 2:3, you have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. We're not to grow weary in well-doing. And they had done that which is right. They endured some hardships. And anyone who would live for Christ, there are some hardships you may come across. But they patiently bore their burdens. They toiled without fainting. Now, he commends them for this. And but he also, there's some word here that we need to be aware of. Outwardly, in their works, they seem to be perfect. They seem to do that which is right. But inwardly, in their hearts, they had some problems. And so, the gospel is not only outwardly manifested, but the gospel has to do a work inside our hearts as well. Inward and outward. And that gives us to the next point. Christ's condemnation. He commends the church, first of all, encouraging them by what he commends them. But then, we see his condemnation. He also speaks about the church in this way. Verse 4, chapter 2. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Now, notice that there's only one condemnation here, but it is a serious condemnation. Although the Ephesians believers loved the Lord, they had lost the spontaneous sparkle of their first love. Now, remember the great commandment that we're to love the Lord thy God with all our hearts and mind and might and strength, and we're to love others as ourselves. It's interesting, I was reading today even 1 Peter, love the believers in the family of God. We're to love the church because Christ gave His life for the church. And so we're to love God, we're to love others, we're to love the church. And yet, they had lost some of that first love. Now, this, of course, is illustrated by marriage. In Ephesians 5, remember he wrote, and comparing the church, that as Christ loved the church, so husbands ought to love their wives. And this is illustrated by marriage. You know, husband and wife begin taking each other for granted. What we might call the honeymoon is over. The honeymoon love begins to become routine married love. All right? Maybe at first, refer to each other as dear and honey and sweetie and whatever at the beginning. You refer to each other with these endearing names. But later, it became maybe just a grunt. And he's reminding them this, using the illustration, this can happen in marriage. And it's also illustrated by Christians. Believers begin taking God's grace for granted. Our first love experience, when we first know Jesus Christ as our Savior, maybe become a routine Christian life. Now, it's interesting to me that the book of Ephesians has at least 20 references to love. About 20 times he wrote the book of Ephesians. He told them about love. Look at Ephesians with me. I want to point out a couple of these verses for you. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. He commended them for their love at the beginning. Yes, they had love for the Lord. They had love for all people. And then we see in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 17 to 18, that maybe that love had begun to grow cold. And so he reminds them this, Ephesians 3, 17 to 18, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, don't forget your roots, that you're rooted and established in love. And in verse 18, and may have power together with all of God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And when we first know the Lord, maybe we only get a glimpse of how wide His love is. It would include us. But then as we grow deeper in that love, we begin to know not only is that love wide, but that love is long, suffering, it's long, it's high, and it's deep. And so we learn more and more about that love. Now, you're first married, you have love for each other, but that love grows. And that love begins to know other dimensions. Alright? That's what our love for Christ is also. So what is this first love? It's a devotion to Christ that is so often characterized a new believer. We're fervent. It's a fervent love. It's a personal love. It's uninhibited. We're excited, often displayed. We're not afraid to tell others that we know Jesus. We love Him. And while it's true that mature married love deepens and grows richer, it's also true that it should never lose the excitement and wonder of those honeymoon days. We remember what it was like when we first came to know the Lord. And so here is the rebuke. You have left your first love. Now, Christ then gives counsel. We're always looking for counsel. We're looking for good counsel. And Christ gave each of these churches counsel also. Here is His counsel for this that goes along with this rebuke. Here, look at verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And so there are three things He tells us here in His counsel. The first thing is to remember. Keep on remembering. How is my day-to-day fellowship and love for Christ? Has it grown cold? Maybe when you first believed in the Lord, you were excited to read the Bible. You were excited. This is God's love letter to us. And now, your Bible sits all week, is open, maybe only open on Sundays. Alright? This is something we need to remember. Matthew 24 reminds us this. The Lord said in Matthew 24 and verse 12, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, we see that in our day. Wickedness is increasing, and our love for the Lord as believers is decreasing. And so we're to remember, stir up that love. Remember your first love. It's like a candle. Remember your first love. Now, every so often it's kind of good, even as a couple, to take a look at your wedding pictures together, your honeymoon pictures, and kind of remember that, whether that's done on your anniversary or whatever. Some couples make it a policy of once a year going to a marriage retreat just to rekindle that love again. And that rekindling of our love for one another even in the marriage, our rekindling of our love for Christ ought to be done on a constant basis. We rekindle our love as we come to church on Sunday. We rekindle our love every day as we read His Word and let God speak to us through His Word. We rekindle that love. And so we're to remember. And then the second thing He told them to do was to repent. Now, to repent is to change our minds, to change our way of thinking and confess our sins. To turn back from the coldness and indifference and our apathy to a vital, living relationship with Christ. Has my relationship grown cold? Rekindle that. Change our minds, our thoughts, and repent. And then the third thing, repeat. Restore that fellowship. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Now, I know maybe some of you have heard of the book of the love languages. And five love languages, Gary Chapman. We once had a chance to go to one of his marriage seminars. And he's written a book. I'd recommend the book, The Love Languages, Five Love Languages. Helps you understand your mate. What is their love language? And that can also help in rekindling a marriage. But if we were to ask, what is God's love language? What is God's love language? It's right here. It's obedience. Obedience is God's love language. If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commands. Now, I'm often reminded of the story of Peter. We're all familiar with the story of Peter, but it's good to remind ourselves of this. Peter, who boldly proclaimed, Jesus said that tonight, told his apostles, his followers, his disciples, that some of you will deny me. Peter said, it would never be me. It could not be me. I would never do that. And the Lord turned to him and told him, tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And you know what happened. He did deny the Lord three times. You know, many times that first love, we're even unaware how our hearts have been grown cold and they need to be rekindled again. It's only as we get near the fire of God's Word, we realize how cold our hearts have grown. But I want you to turn with me to John. John chapter 21. I love these words here. John chapter 21. After the Lord had risen again, and one of His times He appeared to Peter, in John chapter 21, we look with me at verses 15 to 17. We see these words here. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Maybe the question, we could put this question to us. Do you love me? Jesus, think of Jesus asking you this question. Do you love me more than these? And whatever these may be, what these other relationships, these other things in your life. Do you love me more than these? And how would we answer? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then again, remember, God's love language is what? It's obedience. Feed my lambs. And then again, Jesus said unto him, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said unto him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. God in His graciousness, Jesus gave Peter three times opportunity to express his love. He had denied the Lord three times, and three times here before the others, he expressed his love. And so, do you love me more than these? And then the fourth, we see Christ's challenge. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Now there are three kinds of people. Now, those without ears to hear, and, you know, those who have ears but don't hear, or we would say number two, those who are dull of hearing. And number three, those who are willing to hear what the Holy Spirit says. And we're reminded here in James 1, 20, 22, it says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says." So really, to be a hearer of the word means to do what it says. Remember, God's love language is obedience. And so here is the challenge that He gives to them to hear the message here to this church. And we must also hear it. And the second part of this challenge is eternal life is for overcomers. And God wants us all to be overcomers, to overcome our weaknesses, to overcome our temptations. And the tree of life here is a symbol of eternal life. As we see in Revelation 22 and verse 2, and overcomers are those who overcome the world by putting their faith in Christ. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And so, these early churches, think about this. They were fortunate to have maybe one Bible or copy that they could read from each Lord's Day. It would maybe be the Old Testament. Then as the Gospels came together, and they had to share that, pass that around. And only by memorizing the Word heard at church could most Christians feed their spiritual life on God's Word between Sundays. I'm reminded that in 1985, I had the opportunity to visit China, my first visit to China. In Shanghai, I visited the doctor and his family, and he told about his parents who lived in the countryside. And they had one Bible. At that time, because of persecution, they kept that buried out under a tree. Each morning, they'd go out and dig that, unwrap that Bible, read verses, copy on a piece of paper the verses for the day, the words for the day, and they slip that paper underneath their sleeve, and then they would bury that Bible again, and they could look at that during the daytime. And some people who did not have a copy of the Bible would pass pages of the Bible around. They were so hungry for the Word. And yet we modern Christians have no such excuse. The average Christian today has access to 3 to 10 Bibles at any time. I don't know how many Bibles you have at home. So the best way for Christians to retain their first love is to let the Word of God dwell in you richly by reading it, by studying it, by memorizing, by meditating it on a daily basis so that our love does not grow cold. Now this is a very important warning. You remember this warning that He gave the church at Ephesus? He warned them that they did not take heed to this warning. You remember these words here. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Today, there is no city of Ephesus there. They did not take heed to the warning. There is no city of Ephesus. If you were to go there, you find the ruins along the seacoast. They tried to rebuild inward, inland, but there is no city of Ephesus today. Let's bow our heads and prayer, please. Let us take heed of the message to the church of Ephesus, commending that which was good, but also reminding us to not let our love, our first love of Christ, to grow cold. Let nothing, do you love me more than these, the Lord would say to us. Father, we thank you for your word. May it speak to our hearts today. And help us each day to remember, to renew, to rekindle that love for you and for your word. And draw our hearts ever closer to you, that we might know all the things about your love. And as you said in the end of the book of Ephesians, to know that undying love, that it would never go out in our hearts. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I just want to, we come and sing the song. I'm going to try at the end of each service to be at the back door. And any time, just to greet anybody, but any time you say, Pastor, could you just pray with me about something? And I'd be glad to pray with you about it, whatever it might be. All right. Thank you.
Christian love to God, to their fellow Christians, to our marriage.